Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Bethel. This morning we are going to talk about the crucifixion of our Savior. The Bible teaches us to behold or consider the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and that's what we're going to be doing today. Now, when I do that, I always end up with thoughts of sadness, but I always also end up with thoughts of gladness because of what Christ's death has accomplished on our behalf. That day when the foundation of our salvation was being laid is a day to remember, and as we remember it, like I said, we end up with thoughts of sadness but also of gladness. And this morning we're going to look at these two aspects concerning Christ's death. We also see these two aspects in the wonderful passage of Isaiah chapter 53, which we already read, and which is clearly about Christ. If you notice, Isaiah 53 has two main sections. First, it talks about the sad and painful death that Jesus had to go through, and then afterwards, it talks about the happy ending. And thankfully, it does. It talks about a happy ending for him and his redeemed. And basically, that's what we see in Isaiah 53. We see two main sections. And Psalm 22 is also like that. It's a psalm that prophesies ahead of time what Jesus would have to go through. And also, we see in that passage two main sections. It's confirmed by the New Testament that it is a psalm that talks about Jesus. And in the first section, it talks about the torture that Christ would go through. And then after that, it talks about the wonderful blessings that he'll share with those that he saved. And this morning, we're going to be talking about these two aspects of Christ's death as well. Like we see in the Bible, we can't really talk about the one without the other. You know, there is a lot of sadness relating to Christ's death, but there will also be a very happy ending to all of this. But before we go any further, let's read together Psalm 22 and 23. Psalm 22, verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? And these are the exact words Jesus pronounced on the cross. Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry out by day, but you answer by night, and I am not silent. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the praise of Israel. In you our fathers put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were saved. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by men and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. And these are the words that those who mocked Jesus on the cross pronounced. Verse 9, yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you. Even at my mother's breast, from birth I was cast upon you. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help. Many bulls surround me, strong bulls of Bashan encircle me. Roaring lions, tearing their prey, open their mouth wide against me. I'm poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It has melted away within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men has encircled me. They have pierced my hands and my feet, and I can count all my bones. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing, which also happened on the day of Christ's crucifixion. But you, O Lord, be not far off, O my strength. Come quickly to help me. Deliver my life from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of the lions. save me from the horn of the wild oxen. I will declare your name to my brothers. In the congregation I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel, for he has not despised or disdained the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has lifted up, listened to his cry for help. From you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you will I fulfill my vows. The poor will eat and be satisfied. They who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him. Those who cannot keep themselves alive, posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, for he has done it. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in path of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Wonderful passages. I wanted to read these two passages together because, as we can see from John chapter 10, verse 11, Jesus kind of linked those two passages together when he said, I'm the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. First he said in John 10, 11, he said, I'm the good shepherd, and that really refers to Psalm 23. That's the main point of Psalm 23. And then he says, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And that is really what Psalm 22 talks about. He laid down his life for us, and what a price he paid. And like Psalm 23 says, we can now trust him more than ever and know that he cares about us. He paid the price, and the Bible says that he died for us because he loved us. You know, if he didn't love us, or if he doesn't love us, then why was he willing, as we can see from the Gospels, to come here one day and one day end up in a garden where he would weep tears of blood? If he doesn't love us, then why was man's best friend willing to be betrayed by a friend? Why was the Holy One of God willing to be arrested as a criminal and abandoned by all of his friends? Why was he willing to be arrested knowing that it would result in him spending an entire night where he would be falsely accused, beaten, three times denied, and then put in a first century jail? If he doesn't love us, then why was he willing to end up before Pilate, where he would be falsely accused over and over, where he would be sent to Herod, and where the soldiers would beat him up, laugh at him, and where he would also be falsely accused, and then be sent back to Pilate, knowing that it would result in an unfair trial and the crucifixion? Why was he willing to take the lashes made of leather straps embedded with sharp objects and the crown of thorns? You know, if he doesn't love us, then why was he willing to carry our cross and then have his wounds reopened and infected as the Roman soldiers would throw him to the ground in order to nail him to the upper piece of that cruel cross? If he doesn't love us, then why was he willing to take the nails through his wrist and his heels? Why was he willing to have all of his bones put out of joint? Why was he willing, or let's put it this way, for whom was he willing to have his heart, like it says in the psalm, turned to wax, which was probably caused by the decreasing amount of blood in his system? Why was he willing to end up so exhausted and thirsty and die brokenhearted without the precious presence of his precious friend and ashamed friend Peter and all of the other apostles? Well, the Bible says that it was for us that he did that. And the crucifixion was and will always be the most painful way to die. And today's doctors recognize it. And when you think about it, it could not have been otherwise. It could not have been otherwise. God allowed men to invent that crazy way to kill so that God could now tell us that he understands what it means to suffer. Jesus can now say, I have suffered the most painful death ever. And the sober realization that God understands what it means to suffer isn't just for the comfort of his children. It will also be for the everlasting shame of those who every day make the willing choice to hate God. No one will ever be able to say to God, you don't understand, because he really does understand. Jesus suffered extremely, physically and emotionally. He suffered the most painful death ever. And like the Bible says, he did it because he loved us. But it's also because God the Father loved us. I want to share with you a story that I shared at the breaking of bread a few months ago. It's a story that I heard at the beginning of my Christian life, and it's a story that I never forgot. And I'm sure you're not going to forget that one neither. It's pretty graphic. At the beginning of the church, when the Romans would persecute the Christians, they would take their children, dress them like little sheep, and then they would tell the kids that it was just a game. And then they would put the children in the middle of the arena in Rome, and then they would unleash against them starving lions or starving dogs. And I just want you to try to imagine the depth of the sorrow that the parents who were actually forced to watch must have felt. Try to imagine how sad they must have been, and how angry, and in some cases how much hate they must have felt towards the Roman soldiers for doing such things. I'm sorry for telling you of such a story, but it's a story that really, to me, illustrates how God the Father must have felt when he saw Jesus on the cross. You know, in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 10, we read that it was the Lord's will to crush Christ. It was the Father's will to crush Christ and cause him to suffer, the passage says. But that doesn't mean that God took pleasure in what happened. God doesn't change. God hated sin before the same way he hates sin today and will always hate sin. And God didn't take pleasure in all the sin that took place on the day of Christ's crucifixion. He didn't take pleasure in the unfair trial, even though it was his will. He didn't enjoy. He didn't take pleasure in the love for violence that the Roman soldiers had, in all the laughter, in all the lies. You know, God doesn't change. God didn't take pleasure in all the sin that took place on that day. And then we hear Jesus say, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. You know, it seems to me that Jesus was kind of saying to his Father, hang in there, it's almost over. I can feel your wrath. I know, but it's almost over. And you know, the only thing that God took pleasure on that day was to know that the price was being paid for our salvation. And we're going to talk about this a little more. And he took pleasure in seeing his son's desire to go so far for us. You know, doing miracles is something that is very easy for God to do. It's like blinking our eyes. It's easy to do. But sending his son to die on our behalf was very, very difficult for God the Father. But why did Christ have to die for us? What does that mean? What does the Bible mean when it says so? Why did we need someone to die for us? I mentioned that Christ died for us because he loved us, but I love my wife, yet at the same time I know that I will probably never have to die crucified for her, and I hope not. Not because I don't love her, but just because I don't want to be crucified, right? Now, why did Jesus do that? Now, most of you, I know the answer to the question, but maybe someone here doesn't know the answer and just in case someone doesn't know the answer, I want you to know the answer to the question. So what do we know from the Bible about that very important question about the why Jesus had to do that? And what do we know from the Bible, and most especially from the Gospel of Luke, because that's the book that we've been studying here at Bethel for a while. What do we see in the Gospel of Luke? Why did Jesus have to die for us? Well, we know from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verse 47, that first of all, God is called Savior. But what does he save from? Well, chapter 1, verse 77 talks about the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of sin. So it says salvation through the forgiveness of sin. So basically, we need our sins to be forgiven. And that means salvation. But why does that mean salvation? Well, it means salvation because sin offends God, and in order to be true to the fact that God is a just judge, God has to punish evil. And it's not because he takes pleasure in doing that. It's because God, so to speak, has no choice. It's because he cannot compromise. And that's why Luke chapter 3, verse 7 talks about the coming wrath. It talks about the coming wrath of God. So basically, we need to be saved from God's wrath. And that's why Jesus came to our rescue. And Luke chapter 2, verse 11, verse 30 also calls Jesus the Savior. So God is called the Savior, and Jesus is called the Savior. I don't know if you're starting to get the picture, but what we clearly see from the Bible is that God the Savior did something about our problem. What we know from the Bible is that Jesus underwent God's wrath on our behalf as he hung on the cross. And because of that, God can now forgive without compromising, since sin has been punished. That's what we know from the Bible. That's why Jesus died for us. He died for us in order to be punished on our behalf. And now all we have to do for our sins to be forgiven, like John the Baptist says, all we have to do is to repent, which means that we turn away from evil and we accept Jesus. This is, in a few words, the most important story of the Bible. This is the happy story of the cross. We can be forgiven our sins and not go to hell. God is holy. He cannot leave sin unpunished. But praise him, he is also love, and he did something about our problem. And that's what we see in Psalm 22. It says in verse 1, it says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer, by night, and I'm not silent. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the praise of Israel. In you our fathers put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were saved. That was wonderful. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. But I'm a worm and not a man, scorned by men and despised by the people. We see in verse 3 the reason why God would not leave sin unpunished and take his son down from the cross. It says in verse 3 that God is the Holy One. That's what it says. And because of that, Jesus, in his willingness to go to the cross, ended up forsaken on our behalf. And because he paid the price, God can now be gracious to us and save us the same way he could save ancient Israel, as we can see from verse 4 and 5. God knew ahead of time what Jesus would do on behalf of sinners, and because of that, God could answer the prayers of ancient Israel. Basically, what we know from the scriptures is that the holiness of God demanded that sin's wages would be paid, but good thing for us, God's love provided what his holiness demanded. Jesus paid the price. I want to read to you something that I have here from a book called The Glory of Christ. It's a really good book, and it kind of resumes what I just said. It says, and listen carefully, it's really well said. It says, nothing is more precious to the Christian believer than a personal awareness of the love of God. Without his love, his holiness would terrify us, his power would crush us, and his eternity and ours would be our greatest nightmare. But knowing that in Christ, God has in love committed himself to saving us from our sin and reconciling us to himself forevermore, brings us both peace and joy. In Christ, God's power is our protection, his justice is our justification, and his eternity our glorious destiny. Indeed, in Christ, the eternal God is our dwelling place and underneath all the everlasting arms. I could read it again, it's so good. Basically, what it says is that God loved us and Christ paid the price. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And that's something that God really wants us to get. He doesn't want us to miss the point. The Bible tells us, like I said in the beginning, it tells us to behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And God really wants us to get this point, to get this. Jesus is the sacrifice that we needed. He is the one who paid, who ended up punished on our behalf. And because of that, God can now forgive sinners. There are in the New Testament 31 verses that talk about Jesus as a lamb versus one verse that talks about him as a lion. That's quite significant. 31 verses 1. God wants us to get the point. Jesus is the one and only who can save you and from God's wrath. And without him, you're going to hell. Now, what should our response be to that? Well, what Christ has done for us should impact all the areas of our lives. And there are a lot of things that should be impacted in our lives. But this morning, I just want to focus on two things. First of all, our response to what Christ has done should be that we would come to him and then find in him the salvation that we so desperately need. And secondly, after we've come to him, and that's really neat, we can keep the assurance that he cares for us and face the trials of this life with great confidence. But like I said, first of all, one has to come to Christ and get saved from hell. Basically, if you're not a Christian yet, you have to become a Christian. Everything else won't do. You have to come to Jesus. You have to become a Christian and get saved. Paul says in Romans chapter 1 verse 16, he says, I'm not ashamed of the good news of Christ's crucifixion and resurrection, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. It talks about the salvation of everyone who believes. So you can be saved, but you need to believe this wonderful message. And then Paul says in Romans chapter 10 verse 13, he says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And it says everyone, no matter who you are and what you've done, if you call on the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. And calling on the name of the Lord, according to the context of that passage, means that by faith in what Jesus has done, well, you turn to him and you ask him to save you. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, Paul says, he says, I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. You don't want to wait, because today may be your last day to live. There has to be peace between you and God before you die. Otherwise, God will have to send you away from him and you cannot go to heaven. There has to be peace between you and God. A few years ago, my wife and I, we had the privilege to go to Israel, and one day, on the Golan Heights, I had the opportunity to share the gospel with a Jewish lady. And at some point she said, okay, if that Jesus of yours truly is the Messiah who was promised to the Jewish nation and to all of the other nations, if he really is the Messiah, then why are we Jews not experiencing the peace that we should be experiencing? And she meant peace with Israel's enemies. If I remember correctly, my answer to her was that things are the way they are today because right now Israel is in a state of rejection of Christ. And for as long as they persevere in not turning to Jesus, the Messiah, they cannot experience the peace that they want to experience. And on a personal level, the same principle applies. For as long as you persevere in not coming to Jesus for the salvation that you need, there can be no peace between you and God. In fact, the Bible talks about you as an enemy of God. You're on the wrong side of the fence, and you need to be reconciled. And Jesus is the only way you can have peace with God. And that happens when you, with repentance, turn to Him and ask Him to save you. Jesus died for you, and you should respond to what He did by coming to Him and finding Him the salvation that you need. And like I said, what's also wonderful about it is that after you've come to Him, then you can have the assurance that He cares about you, and you can face the trials of this life with great confidence and assurance. And that's an important aspect of the happy story of the cross. It's very important to keep that in mind. God cares about people. He doesn't take pleasure in the sufferings of His creatures. But why, and that's a good question, why is there so much suffering in the world? You know, that's a good question. That's a question that has troubled me for many years. Why so much suffering? It's a good question. It's a legitimate question. But it's also a question that can shipwreck the faith of many people. Is pain and suffering the proof that God doesn't love us? So what's the answer to the question, where is God when people suffer? Well, the answer, even though we don't have all the answers, well, there are some answers, and they are true. The answer to the question is that God is sometimes where He was when Christ was on the cross. When people suffer, God is sometimes, not always, but sometimes in a situation where He has no choice but to let them suffer, even though He doesn't like it. God cannot always intervene. But isn't God almighty? One would ask. And the answer is yes, of course God is almighty. But that doesn't mean, though, that God can do everything. You know, there are a lot of things that God cannot do. For example, the Bible clearly teaches that God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He tempt anyone. See, God is good and He is strong. God cannot lie. He is truth. God cannot contradict Himself. He is not stupid. God cannot compromise. God cannot forgive a non-repentant sinner. That would be a compromise. And He is also just. And because He is just, God cannot leave sin unpunished. God cannot be unfaithful also to His promises. You see, there are a lot of things that God cannot do. And sometimes God cannot intervene when people suffer. God's hands are often tied. I know that it sounds funny, but that's the way it is. God's hands are often tied. And I want to explain to you why I say that. God's hands are often tied because of the fact that He is holy and good. But what's wonderful about that is that because of the fact that He is holy and good, God also made the promise to one day redeem us or buy us back from the trouble that we are in. But in order for Him to be able to do that, to be able to fulfill that promise without leaving sin unpunished and compromising, Jesus had to die, and God had to let Him die. You see, Jesus' sufferings were necessary for God's wonderful plan to be fulfilled. And on a personal level, the same principle also applies. Some people also have to suffer in order for God's good plan to eventually be fulfilled. Pain and suffering is not the proof that God doesn't love us. You know, God knows the hearts of people, and He knows that with some people, unless they would go through some real tough times, they would never turn to Him. So what does He do? Well, He makes them suffer. Not because He's trying to punish them, it's because He loves them, and He wants them to turn to Him. Also, God knows that some people would never come to Him unless they would see the strength and the courage of suffering Christians, and that in itself is quite the testimony. You know, some Christians go through some real tough times for a very specific purpose. God is using them so that they would be a testimony to the unsaved, and one day they will see the final result, and they will be thankful. But until then, for sure, it's difficult, but God has a plan. And sometimes we also suffer as Christians because God just wants to turn us more and more into the likeness of Christ, so that we would be brighter lights in this world of darkness. And obviously, some people also end up suffering because they've just gone too far into sin, and out of love towards them and towards the outsiders, God has to make a public statement, and the statement is that sin will eventually hurt you very much and you've got to stop. You see, we could keep on going for a long time with these kinds of examples, but what we need to keep in mind is that there are good reasons why things happen the way they happen. And we need to keep in mind the fact that the pain and sufferings of people is not the proof that God doesn't love us. God loves us and cares about us, and knowing that enables us to keep the faith and face the trials of this life with courage and strength. And Christ is basically our greatest example in that. In the deepest distress, faith was maintained and the Lord was still my God, as we can see from Psalm chapter 22, verse 1. We need to keep in mind the fact that God cares about us even when we don't understand what's going on. There is a passage in the Bible that I really like. It's the shortest verse of the Bible. It's John chapter 11, verse 35, and I think it's the shortest verse. Anyways, it's very short, and it says, Jesus wept. And like I said, it's a short verse, but it's a verse that says a lot. You could write a lot of books just on that verse. Jesus wept. You know, God's word teaches us that God reveals himself to us. He reveals his character to us through the person of Jesus. And in John chapter 11, verse 35, we find him weeping. But what is he weeping about? The answer is that he is weeping with some friends of his who are weeping about the death of a beloved family member. And the Lord's heart is broken by that, and he weeps. You know, when people suffer, God is sometimes in a position where, in order for his plan to be fulfilled, he has to let them suffer for a while. His hands are sometimes tied and he weeps with them. But you know, what's wonderful is that a time is coming, though, when God's mega plan will have been fully fulfilled, and there will be no more pain, death, and suffering for those who are going to be with him. But until then, God, in a strange and mysterious way, is collecting a people for himself. And we need to trust him. You know, we all have all kinds of misunderstandings about all kinds of things in this life. And one big trap that we sometimes fall into is to think that everything will go well all the way. And we're wrong. We're wrong to think that. And sometimes we'll take, for example, passages like Psalm 23, verse 1, and we'll misinterpret the passage. You know, David is the one who wrote Psalm 23, verse 1. And when you think about it, it wasn't always easy for David. He ended up starving at one point. He ran out of bread. We know that from the scriptures. He didn't always have a roof over his head, especially when he was running away from King Saul. He was often betrayed by people that he thought he could trust. I'm sure that he was often thirsty. You know, David had it tough for many, many years. And there are in this world right now Christians who die from starvation, and some who die tortured for their faith. They end up rotten in some jails, some dirty jails. So what do we do with Psalm chapter 23, verse 1? Well, Psalm 23, verse 1 talks about a general principle that applies to most circumstances. The principle is that things will go well for those who belong to the Lord most of the time, but there are exceptions. Take a man like the Apostle Paul, for example. We know from 2 Corinthians chapter 11 that he suffered a lot. You know, there will be exceptions. And there will be exceptions in each of our lives. And one day, we may not come out of the valley of the shadow of death. But when that happens, we'll need to keep our eyes on the fact that God loves us. Otherwise, we will shipwreck as far as faith is concerned. You know, God loves us and loved us. The cross of Christ is the ultimate proof of that. And we need to keep in mind the fact that that our response to what he's done should be that we would come to him first of all and find in him the salvation that we need. And secondly, we can know that he cares about us and face the trials of this life. And know that one day there will be a happy ending to this extremely sad story. And man, is it ever sad. You know, once everything will have been said and done, so to speak, there will have been three things that God will have found very, very difficult to do. The first thing will have been to send his precious son to die on our behalf. That has been really difficult for God the Father. The second thing that God will have found very, very difficult to do will have been to allow sufferings in the lives of his creatures. God really doesn't take pleasure in doing that. And the third thing that God will have found very, very difficult to do will have been to open the gates of hell. And it's not because the gates are full of rust. it's because it's going to break God's heart. But he's going to have to do it, and he will do it. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we give you thanks for your word, and we give you thanks for loving us so much. And it's such a it's so soothing to remember your love and know that you care about people, and we also want to care about people, and we ask you to really re-transform our hearts, and we ask you to sanctify us and rid us from sin so that we would be more and more like you and care about people and love others. We thank you for Jesus our Savior and for the wonderful salvation that we have in because of him, and we give you all the glory this morning, and we thank you again for your word and for the wonderful passage of Isaiah chapter 53, Psalm 22, and Psalm 23, and so many wonderful things that you want us to realize. Thank you for loving us, and bless the rest of this day. Amen. As we each go our own ways, I just want to ask you to pray for me, because I've been asked to go work at a camp. But I don't know why, but they were not able to give me a lot of notice, and I'm not really ready. They gave me only 4 weeks, and I had to get this message ready. So, yeah, pray for me. Keep me in your prayers. I'm going to a camp this week, to Rust Haven Bible Camp. And, we know that the Lord is never taken by surprise, but I would like you to pray for me. Thank you.